Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 14. I want to thank you guys for not getting up and leaving once he announced that. Well, Alan is. I do want to say this. We here at Changed by Grace have an awesome preacher, pastor. I have grown up in church, and many of you guys have, I'm sure, heard many good preachers and pastors, and certainly those of you guys who listen to sermons on the radio know good preachers. And I'm not just saying it because he's here, but our pastor is one of the finest expositors of the Word of God around. And I really do mean it. And our school is very privileged to have Pastor Herford. Now, of course, we at school I have to call him Mr. Herford, but here we can be a little more casual. But 1 Samuel chapter number 14, I just want to share something with you. The Lord has really been challenging me. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. We're going to talk about this morning about the subject of faith. The subject of faith. 1 Samuel 14, look down at verse number 1. It says this: "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone." Verse 4. "Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on one side, and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sina. The one crag rose on the north opposite of Michmash, and the other on the opposite side of Gibeah." Verse 6. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.'" I lost my place here. Verse 7 says this: "His armor bearer said unto him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, for here I am with you according to your desire.' Then Jonathan said, 'Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, "Wait until we come to you," then we will stand in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say, "Come up to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, 'Behold, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes, where they have hidden themselves.' So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us, and we will tell you something.' And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel.'" Verse 13. "Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet with his armor-bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor-bearer, put some of them to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about a half furrow and an acre of land." Verse 15, "And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so there was a great trembling." When you read that passage of Scripture, and we're going to touch on the rest of it here in a little bit, one word really just stood out to me, and that was a tremendous faith on Jonathan's part. Let me ask you this. What is the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word faith? Perhaps you might think of it as a little slogan, or you might hear a little bumper sticker. Each and every one of us have our own definition of faith. Perhaps you think of a Bible verse. I'll be honest with you. Even the unsaved use the word faith. You notice that even on television, you hear someone say, "Oh, I have faith in this," or "We have faith in you, you're going to accomplish this." I've heard people say, "Well, you know, your definition of faith is when you come and you sit down in your chair, you had faith that that chair would hold you up." When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to our true biblical understanding of what faith is all about, we understand that faith is an essential part of salvation. There is no denying that. When you think of in the salvation process, repentance is the negative element. It's the turning from sin. It's the turning. It's the negative element. Faith is the positive element in which we turn to Christ, turn to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says this: "And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Ephesians 4:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is an essential part of salvation. But beyond that, as Christians, God's word clearly outlines for us that we have got to live by faith. We have got to live by faith. It's not just a little element that we have here. When we get saved, we have a little bit of faith, and then we can live the rest of our lives however we want. Paul makes mention of this in the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You say, okay, I get it. We got to live by faith. What exactly is faith? What is faith? When I was a kid, my parents growing up in church, they would say, automatically they would say, well, flip to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. It says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I used to think, okay, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, I get it. I can't see it. But really, truly, what is faith? I came across a great definition by James MacDonald. He said this: "Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result." Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. Faith, it's not just a part here of our life, a part here of our life. It's the entire thing. If we are not living a life of faith, we are not pleasing the Lord. We are not. Hebrews 11:6 says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." You know, the more I study this, the more I evaluate my own life, how weak and how insufficient my faith truly is. You know, when you study a certain subject, when you study pride, then you realize how much pride you have. I do a little blog, and there's only 3 followers, so it's not really popular. But I did this one part about pride. And I just in studying it, I thought, you know, if there's a person that was humble, that would be me. And that's through studying and through, of course, my wife showing me that, you know, there are parts in our life that we can become very prideful. And, you know, in our life, we think a lot of times we have faith. Oh, yeah, I show up to church. You know, I believe God's word. But really and truly, do we have the faith that God requires for us to please him? How are you and I, how are we going to live this Christian life? How are we going to demonstrate this faith? Jonathan had it. Think about all the men that were there. We're going to get into the story here in just a few minutes. But Jonathan was the one man out of all the men there that decided, I'm going to do something for God. He had faith that God could do something through him. What if you and I were put in that situation? Would the result have been different? Now, I submit to you this morning that every person, every believer, must not only possess great faith, but they must demonstrate it in your life. I must demonstrate it in my life. You say, how are you going to do that? Quickly, let's look at our passage back. Chapter 14, verse number 2, it says this: "Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were there were about 600 men, and Ahijah, the son of Ittah, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, who was at Shiloh, wearing an ephod." Verse 4, "Between the passes in which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other, and the name of the one was Bozes, and the other was Sina." If we and I are going to have faith that pleases God, number one, we're going to have to recognize our helpless condition. Our helpless condition. Just as in salvation, we cannot do anything in of ourselves to save ourselves. We can't. In salvation, we cannot do anything without God giving it to us. We're saved by faith, and that's a gift by God. Now, if you and I, if we're going to accomplish anything for God, anything, if we're going to please him, we've got to have faith. And how do we do that? We've got to recognize that we can't do it. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I'll be honest with you. There are many things that I, in my own life, I say, okay, I can do this, I can do that. But the reality is, I might be able to do a form of it, but in order for God to accomplish something really, truly that pleases him, I've got to have his strength. The situation here was very helpless. If you go back, in fact, go back to chapter 13, verse number 20 says this: "And the Israelites went out to the Philistines to sharpen every man his chair, and his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock." Verse 21. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and the coulters and the forks and the axes and the sharpened the goads. Verse 22. So it came to pass in that day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. Think about this. The Israelites didn't have any weapons. They're here they are. They're in a battle against the Philistine army. And the Bible says that not a single one of them had a weapon. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to war without a weapon. But the Israelites were at a disadvantage. They were short on personnel. They had very little resources. Think of the disillusionment and the discouragement that these men must have had. That here they are surrounded by the Philistines. They don't have any weapons. What do you do? Many of them, the Bible says that they deserted the Israelites. They were hiding in caves and rocks. And certainly Saul, what was he doing? He was sitting there underneath a pomegranate tree, and there's a battle at hand. Just like the Israelites, we too are in a battle. You believe that this morning? We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Theirs was a physical battle. Ours is a spiritual battle. Now, many times it does feel like a physical battle. Okay? This morning, I woke up, and we went to bed last night, and everything was fine. I know Pastor Steve made mention of this, that people, there's a lot of illnesses going around, and we had a couple people at our school had pneumonia. And I just said, stay away from me. If I could have had a mask, I would have. But I had to interact with people, so I couldn't. But you know, last night I went to bed and I scratched on. I thought, oh, great. You know, the bottom line is this. We have a battle. And who's our enemy? Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil. If it's not the world, it's our own flesh. And many times it seems like all three are ganging up on us. And it seems overwhelming. And I can only imagine what these men must have felt. Physically and spiritually, we may be at that point this morning. You say, you know, I don't believe God can do anything. I'm discouraged. I'm down. Trials seem to be all around me. And physically, these men must have lost faith. But one man didn't. Jonathan didn't. Notice a couple things about Jonathan's faith. Number one, first of all, there are enemies to be considered. There are enemies to be considered. As we mentioned earlier, that we have an enemy. And Satan, but we also have our own flesh and the world as well. The Bible says, Paul makes mention of this when he says that the weapons of our warfare are what? They're not fleshly, they're not carnal, they're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. I'll be honest with you, this past week, Pastor Steve and I were talking about it, we just felt a lot of spiritual oppression. We're trying to do things, and we've talked about salvation to our students. And the students at our school, I don't believe a lot of them, if not all of them, are not saved. It's a tremendous mission that we get to preach the gospel to them in our chapels. And many times they're just sitting there, and you have to go there, slap them on the head, sit up, be respectful. This is a 50 Cent concert. You'd be all jumping up and down. But this is the Word of God. This is chapel. You need to pay attention. But you know, their heart is hard. They don't want to hear the gospel. There are enemies to be. And we noticed that just there's this spiritual oppression a lot of times going on in there because souls are in the balance. And you may be at that point this morning where you are so discouraged, you haven't even considered that there are enemies out there. Secondly, there are obstacles to be overcome. If you look back at the definition of these words here, Boses, the sharp cracked Boses and Sina, Boses means slippery or shining, and Sina means thorny or prickly. And Jonathan, he had overcome these obstacles. He came to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if I have to climb up these passes to get these Philistines, I'm going to do it. If you and I, if we're going to be successful in our lives, the Christian life, we are going to have to overcome obstacles in our life. What is it in your life that you have to overcome? Is it a financial situation, a family situation, a physical impairment? What is it that you and I have to overcome? And for each and every one of us, it's different. It's different. You know, I realize, I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed me to get married. 31 years into the making, I finally did it. But you know, I didn't realize just how many excuses, how sinful I really was until someone was there by my side intimately and saying, all right, David, no, that was wrong. And just the way the Lord brings out your own, my sin. And you know what? It's so encouraging that even though I have obstacles in my life, I can overcome that. I can overcome that. Is it an attitude that you need to overcome? The men of Israel could have given up, and many of them did. But Jonathan decided, I don't care if it looks overwhelming. I'm going to continue and I'm going to fight. Not only are there enemies to be considered and there are obstacles to be overcome, but also there are people to be influenced. Look down at verse 2 again. And Saul tarried under the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Here's Saul, the king of Israel, who the Bible says was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. He is their leader. And what is he doing? He's sitting underneath a pomegranate tree, no doubt doing nothing, scared, trying to figure out what to do. And here you have, he was able to influence 600 men to do nothing. He's the king. Jonathan was able to influence one man, but you see the contrast between the two? If you and I, if we're going to influence people, we've got to understand that we have got to have faith. Jonathan understood this principle, and he determined to have faith. We influence people. You take the youngest person in here, even the children. We influence each other. We influence people. You know, I'll be honest with you. The higher you go up, as far as, you know, and as far as influence, the greater the chance that Satan can attack you and that Satan will want you to fall. We have all known preachers. We've all known people in places of high spiritual, we hold on a pedestal, so to speak. And the attack that has happened, and when they fall, bam, Christianity, the name Christianity gets ruined. There was several years ago during the Super Bowl, Eugene, he played for the Atlanta Falcons, Super Bowl. He won like the Sportsmanship of the Year award. He was a professing Christian. The night before the Super Bowl, he was arrested for soliciting a prostitute. And I just remember, like, man, here he's supposed to be a Christian, and this happened. And it's just, Christianity got a bad name because of that. We influence people. Are you influencing people to have faith? Or are we scared? Are we running from the battle? Now, if we're going to please God, if we're going to have faith, we have got to recognize our helpless condition. You and I, we will fall flat on our faces if we try to do it in our own strength. We're going to fall. So, recognize our helpless condition. Number two, by placing our complete confidence in God. We got to place our complete confidence in God. Look down at verse 8 again. Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come unto you,' then we will stand in our place and not go unto them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us." Jonathan had a desire to do something great. He had a desire to do something, not just sit around and do nothing. And because of that, Jonathan sought the Lord. He had placed his confidence in God. What decision are you making or are you contemplating this morning that you have not even sought God's opinion or his word on? What is it that we're hiding from? Jonathan could have decided, hey, I'm going to rely on my own strength. He was a commander in the Israelite army. He had rank. He had skill. Yet he went to the Lord. First thing is this. If we're going to place our confidence in God, number one, we got to resist the urge to rely on ourselves. Isn't it so easy to rely on our own self? Have you ever woken up and kind of gone through the day and realized, you know what? I haven't even prayed, or I haven't even read my Bible, and I've yelled at the students and kicked a few cats, and we've had a couple of problems. And for me, it usually starts on the road when I'm driving down the road and they don't use their blinker, and I say, God bless you. And but you know, listen, what is it in our life that we're trying to do that we don't place our faith in God in? You know, we gotta quit relying on ourselves. James McDonald says this: living like Christ, it's not difficult, it's impossible. Do you get that? James McDonald said this: living like Christ, it's not difficult, it's impossible. We cannot do it. We can have a form of it, but we can't do it. Secondly, we resist the urge to rely on ourselves. But secondly, we must seek God for guidance. Look down at verse 9 again. It says this: "If they say to us, 'Wait until we come,' then we will stand in our place and not go up. But if we say to us, 'Come up,' then this will be a sign unto us, the Lord has given them into our hands." You know, that part where it says, if the Lord will work for us, it almost seems like as though Jonathan was kind of doubting a little bit. But here's what Robert Jameson said on this. "This expression did not imply doubt. It simply signified that the object at which he aimed at was not in his own power, but it depended upon God, that he expected success neither from his own strength nor his own merit, but in God's. Jonathan realized that there's going to be success in his life or in this situation, it was going to have to come from God. Listen, two men attacking, climbing up a difficult situation and attacking Philistines who had the higher ground, they were totally at a disadvantage. Jonathan had a weapon, but his armor bearer didn't. It doesn't make sense. Yet, he trusted God. He trusted God. He placed his faith in God. He sought God for counsel. And he also left the results up to God. You know, how many times have we prayed about a situation and then we try to manipulate it? Or we try to make excuses? I'll be honest with you. The Lord is really, we go through times where we are more evangelistic and we share our faith. And there are times where we kind of get out of the habit of doing it. But the Lord has really just been burning in my heart a desire to share the gospel more. To say, you know, no matter what, I'm going to have to share my faith. Even if it's handing out a tract and saying, and asking a situation. The other night, I'm supposed to be on a diet, but we were out at a restaurant. And I was enjoying this Sunny's. It's healthy for you, okay? And we were sitting there, and we talked to the waitress. And at the end there, I kind of gave her a track and talked with her. And she really, she was nice about it. And I think I don't have a loud voice. And I thought I was just kind of speaking to her in a nice, soft voice. And I gave her the track, and I gave her another one. I said, if you get some time, read that. And she said, okay, I don't go to church, blah, blah, blah. Well, as she left, the group that was sitting behind us, there was a lady and a husband. She turned around and said, thank you. She said, thank you for having the courage to do that. I thought, yes, it does take courage, but every single one of us ought to be doing that. Every single one of us. And you know what? Faith is what produces the courage to go ahead and share your faith with someone. When was the last time that we truly went out of our way to share our faith with someone? It can be a scary situation. Again, I got a nice little haircut for you guys this morning. My hair was getting shaggy. I got to keep up the Samson name, So I finally got a haircut, and I thought, I'm gonna talk to the barber. This is an old guy, he's got the thick glasses, and okay, you're gonna really cut my hair. And he's and I said, I'm gonna share my faith with him. I'm gonna give him a gospel tract, a $1 trillion tract. Well, I got there, and it was a big line. And instead, I went to his grandson, who, he looked a little different than most people. So I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to go to him. So I went, and the whole time I'm thinking, okay, I need to share my faith. I got my tracks in my pocket, and they were probably really wet because I was starting to sweat and thinking, okay, I'm going to have to share my faith with him. What if he doesn't want to hear it and he decides to just slash my ear off with a razor, get mad? And I literally sit here, I'm thinking through the scenarios of like, okay, I'm going to be a martyr for God, and I've got this big, huge crown because I died in the service of telling someone about the gospel. It really didn't happen that way. I talked with him and his grandfather and shared the gospel with him a little bit. But you know what? The devil plays with our heads, plays with our minds. Like they're going to come at us and attack us. If we are going to please God, we've got to have the faith. And faith produces the courage to go forward for God. Jonathan went forward for God. Listen to what Henry Blackaby said about faith. He said, a response of faith is based on fact. That is what we know of God, not on what we do not know. Faith is never blind. Faith is based on God, the God that we know. And the more we know of him, the more faith we will have. Did you get that? Faith is not, it's not blind faith. We don't, as Christians, we don't have blind faith. Some people, it just irritates me. And we've had several discussions with several students who say, well, evolution makes sense to me. And I'm thinking, are you serious? You know how retarded and stupid, it doesn't make any sense. And well, what if God used evolution to produce all that we have? And Pastor Steve and I were kind of double teaming on him, trying to get to him. But you know, the bottom line is this: the human heart is so hard that it wants to reject what God has to say. It wants to place faith. I'm God. I don't want to have to listen to that. If you and I, if we're going to have faith, we have got to trust God. We have got to go forward. So this morning, if we're going to have faith, we got to recognize our helpless condition. We cannot do anything of ourselves. Secondly, we must place our confidence in God. And then thirdly, we must act on the promises of God. Act on the promises of God. Look down at verse 11. It says this: when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes from which they have hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into our hands, the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed upon his hands and his feet, and his armor bearer behind him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, put him to death. Verse 15, and there was great trembling in the field. Listen, Jonathan not only had possessed great faith, but then he actually demonstrated that. He demonstrated. You know, there's a difference between believing something and actually really truly acting on something. You know, if I really truly believed that I needed to quit eating something that's really unhealthy, you know, McDonald's Big Macs, for instance, okay, with Krispy Kreme donuts on the side, okay, and a Diet Coke, okay. If I truly believed that that was really unhealthy for me, I would not eat that. But the bottom line is, I think, well, I can eat and get away with it. I'll walk around the house a few times and lose, you know, burn it off a little bit. But the bottom line is this. If we truly believe the Word of God, it ought to make a difference in our life. We ought to act on it. Listen, Jonathan could have backed out of his commitment to God. Do you think about that? He could have climbed up there and decided, well, I believe God could do it, but, man, these guys look pretty rough. They've got tattoos and earrings, and you know, they've got five swords. And I mean, it could have been overwhelming. And Jonathan could have a lot of fear to come into his life and backed off. Listen, let's go back to our definition. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God has a good result. James Blondin was a daredevil of sorts. Over a century ago, James Blondin was known, really, he was the precursor to Evel Knievel. And James Blondin, instead of doing motorcycle jumps and all kinds of crazy things, he actually would do tightrope. He would tightrope across parts of the Niagara Falls. That's pretty scary, okay? I don't like to tiptoe around the house a few times, but this guy was literally tightroping across Niagara Falls. And James Blondin, week after week, would perform these acts, and after a few weeks, the town kind of got bored with what his little act was. So he decided, I'm going to come up with something a little special. So he announced to everyone that a week from today, I'm going to push a man in a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls, tightroping. And boy, man, the town was really buzzing with excitement about it. The whole week they were talking about it. Saturday finally rolled around, and he decided on his way in to do the tightroping exhibition, he decided to stop off in a local pub. And he overheard some men arguing and talking about some things. And as he drew closer, he heard one of the men say, I believe Blondin can do it. In fact, I bet anyone here $100 that James Blondin could push that guy in a wheelbarrow across safely. And James Blondin tapped the man on the shoulder and said, good, I'm glad you believe and have faith in me because I need you to get in the wheelbarrow. That man did not get in the wheelbarrow. You know, just like that man, we say, oh, God, I believe you can do it. I know you can save my family. I know you can do this in me. But when it comes down to it, do we really have the faith to believe that? Do we have the faith to act on those promises? Notice a couple things regarding faith in this. First of all, God exchanges our weakness for his strength. God will exchange our weakness for his strength. Think of the Apostle Paul. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul was a great man of God, and certainly he was. But he had many times in his life where the Bible said he had a thorn in the flesh, and he said how he asked God to remove that. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 says this, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. Are you feeling pretty weak this morning? I think that's exactly where God wants us. When we get puffed up and we think we can handle it, then guess what? We're primed for falling. The Apostle Paul said, listen, God has chosen the weak things in this life to confound the mighty. Second, God uses the natural to accomplish the supernatural. Listen, God could have done something supernatural here in the sense of using hailstones. If you read the Old Testament, I'm fascinated by a lot of the stories where the armies of Israel are fighting against an enemy and hailstones come down only on the enemies. I mean, that's pretty interesting. Or God causes lightning or darkness to happen and God allows the children of Israel to be successful. God could have done something like that, but he didn't. He used Jonathan, who was very skilled, and his armor bearer, to accomplish something that is great. God is looking for each and every one of us to do something that is beyond our wildest dreams. I'm not saying go out there and jump off the building and do flips and all that kinds of crazy stuff. I'm talking about something that God wants us to do that is beyond what we could ever imagine or we could think. What is it? What is it that God has put in your heart? Listen, I was reading something on this lesson here, and they were talking about how the fact that Jonathan, the faith that was put in Jonathan to even ask God to do something, was the same faith that was going to allow him to carry it through. God uses our weakness for his strength. God uses the natural to accomplish the supernatural. And the last thing is this. God uses ordinary people for his glory. That is exactly the reason why we are put here on this earth. It's to glorify God. What is it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to please God. We need to bring glory to God. Think about this. If Jonathan had not done this and he had not followed through on it, God would not have gotten the glory. In fact, look down to verse number 23 of chapter 14. It says this, so the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. Listen, God ultimately got the glory because Jonathan was willing to have faith and carry it through. God is to get glory in every situation, in every part of our lives. Things would have been different. God would not have gotten the glory if he hadn't possessed faith. You and I, when we shrink back from our faith, God does not get the glory. Listen, what is it that God's calling you to do? A big move or situation, a decision that we have to weigh? What is it that we're holding back from? What is it? I'm going to close with this. I don't know if you guys in here like roller coasters, but growing up as a kid, I was scared to death of roller coasters. And growing up in California, we have a lot of theme parks. You've got Disneyland and Knott's Berry Farm and Magic Mountain. Lots of great roller coasters. And if you like roller coasters, Magic Mountain is one of the best places in California. And I know growing up as a kid, we'd go to these different theme parks. And I was scared of it, but I was macho, okay? I didn't want anyone to know that I was scared of it. I was kind of girly, okay? But outwardly, we would go, all my friends would get on the ride, and I would just so happen to have to use the restroom. Or, hey, I want to go sample one of the pies over here. Or I would get in line, and somehow I'd be gone. And my friends would come off the rides, and I would kind of catch up with them and kind of blend in. And I would say, they're talking high-fiving each other, how great that ride was. And no one really ever noticed that I never went on these rides. I was very content just to be in there. To be around everyone, everyone's high-fiving, just how wonderful, man, that loop-de-loop, and all, you know, the guy threw up next to me, but man, it was awesome. And for the longest time, no one ever knew anything that I was scared to death of roller coasters. I finally went to college, and one of my society actually went down to Islands of Adventure, and my friends there, they paid attention to the fact that I was scared, and they realized it. Long story short, they conned me into going into one of these things, and I got on this roller coaster. It was the Hulk, and I was if you had to pick one, I guess that was the one I was going to have to go on. And it actually does a upside down thing, and I got on. I mean, I was scared to death. I mean, my legs were shaking, sweaty. And I mean, they were able to finally pull that thing down across my gut. They were able to get that down, and I was able to strap in. I thought, okay, I'm going to trust the thing. For the longest time, I was scared to death that I would fly out and smash my guts all over the place. And I was just scared. I didn't have faith in believing that. Well, I finally got on the ride, and once I got off of it, man, I realized, man, you know what? That is awesome. I love it. And I love roller coasters. I went on all the different roller coasters. In fact, my favorite one's out in California. It's called X and Deja Vu and all these. They're awesome. I love them. But you know what? I would never have realized how great and how exciting going to a theme park could be if I've never gotten on the ride. If I had just been content just to experience, to be around everyone else who was talking about how great it was. In the Christian life, you know, many Christians, quote Christians, are just content to get into the park, to walk around, to be around people. Oh, here's the pastor. He has faith, or he has something to tell us. But you never truly understand. You never truly experience faith for yourself because we're afraid. Are we going to sell out? Are we going to give God all? Are we going to have faith? Listen to what C.S. Lewis said this. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree down. Hand over your natural self and all the desires you think innocent as well as the desires you think wicked. I want the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own shall become yours. Are we willing to sell out? Are we willing to possess and demonstrate our faith? Faith that can do something great for God? Are we willing to do that? As I say this morning earlier, I realize even in my own life just how insufficient and weak my faith is. But we have a big God that we can place our trust in. Aren't you glad that we have a God that can do anything? For without Him, nothing is impossible with God. But yet we sell Him short so many times. Jonathan could have said, well, I really don't believe it. I'll let someone else do it. Instead, he stepped to the plate, had the faith. You and I, same thing. We have got determined, I'm going to have faith. 1 John 5:4 says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith. If we're going to please God, we've got to have it. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Father, you know that we are weak. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And God, how you've used this in my life, Lord, and how it's an ongoing process of trying to grow in faith. God, I pray that you would forgive us, Lord, where we have demonstrated little faith or no faith at all. Lord, help us to walk in your will and in your ways. I pray that you would bless this church, bless those, Lord, that are struggling. Lord, every one of us have things in our life that are going on, Lord, that will require faith. May we trust you. May we give everything over to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.